The only occasion I got my hands on the pottery was I was messing with the pottery, putting some silly pictures, drawings, and paintings on it. But as a student of the sculpture department in the Fine Arts College, I got to work with clay all 4 years in college. The first class during the freshman years, our professor told us not to do anything other than just soak the clay we're supposed to work with, and then soak it for some time and wait until the clay absorbed all the water. Then start to pound the clay with a wooden sledgehammer. And you pound it until to the point that you get the right texture. Not so hard, not so mush, and you can apply into this wooden sculpture frame. During the clay sculpture session, no sculptor could have put the clay on it from the beginning to the end, one shot. It's a constant change. And there were times I took them all apart, started from the brand new, because I didn't like the way it's forming. Or sometimes I had to change the inside the structure too. You see, while I made a clay sculpture, I never once asked a question to the lump of clay, what do you think about my sculpture? Do you like what I'm doing? I never asked opinion, I never asked question. I just did it because I'm the artist, I'm the sculptor, and it's a lump of clay. It was my object to work with, and I could do whatever I want. I could apply my will, apply my way as the sculptor or the potter in this case. Tonight we are going to learn how the sovereignty of God's will works with a man's free will. We are not going to get into that, eternal salvation, eternal security of salvation, that endless argument. To me, it's a waste of time. You guys know where I'm standing for that. It's just plain dumb, and if we get into that thing, we are getting sucked into the Satan's strategy. So we are not going to go there. But there is a more important thing, knowing God's will. Verse 1 of chapter 18, please. Let's stop and pray. Father, what can be better than knowing your will? Not because we want to manipulate what you have in mind, but we want to do what you want us to do. We don't want to know so much that we are trying to change your will, but we just want to know one step ahead of us. Always anticipating your order as a faithful servant of God. Father, teach us and let us yield our will to your will. As Jesus said at the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but your will be done. And that reminds me the Lord's Prayer, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That your name and your glory be exalted. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, please. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, verse 2, arise. Oh, by the way, that's the clay sculpture that you would see. I just throw that in. It's not mine. Verse 2, arise and go to the potter's house, and there I will cause to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house. There he was making something at the wheel. Then, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me and saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Says the Lord. Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. I haven't seen anyone who is so mesmerized by the lump of clay. There's no beauty in it. There's no attraction in it. Until potter put his hands on it and start to work on that clay. Then the will of potter transform the lump of clay into beauty. I can guess that this event probably happened during the time of King Jehoiakim. And you may say, well, I heard that name, but is it a good king or a bad king? Bad one. Really, really bad one. We will find out in chapter 23. When the clay seemed uncooperative, the potter started over again. Yes, though the interpretation of this particular image is for the nation of Israel, but the application was individual, calling for a response from the people of Judah and Jerusalem. It also calls for the personal response from us today. Amen. Because guess what? Mm-hmm. Bible is dealing with human nature and sinfulness, so it applies to us as well. To some people, including Christians, they think that they are cast meow in their own eyes, right? They think very highly of themselves. And they even think that God has to cater to their needs. And you may say, well, that's unbelievers. No, not really. Believers too. Let's make a logical thinking here. Man was made out of dust of the earth. Would you agree? And until the Lord put breath into his nostril, it was just still a lump of clay. In other words, we are nothing unless the Lord has his hands on us. Keep your finger in the Jeremiah. Go to Genesis chapter 2, please. Way in the front. If you have a hard time finding Genesis, you are in trouble. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed the man of dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life. And man became a living being. Just like that. 2:7, yeah. And as the potter has the power and the will over clay, so our God has absolute sovereign authority and will over the nations and individuals. I know what Sir John Acton said, power, I'm sure you guys heard this, power tend to corrupt, and absolute power corrupt, absolutely. But that only applies to humans, not our God. And you may say, well, what do you mean, not our God? I'm glad you asked. Though our Lord has absolute power, he is not irresponsible or arbitrary in what he does. Everything he does is always consistent with his nature, which is holy, just, wise, and loving. Are you with me on that? He has absolute power, but he does not corrupt himself. He does not need our advice, nor does he have, nor does he want to. He does not have a suggestion box. And additionally, we have no rights. Underline, highlight, put the arrow on that thing. No rights to criticize or demand what he does, because we are nothing more than his creations. Creation do not have any voting capability against Creator. Romans 11:34, please. As soon as we start to read this, you know which one I'm talking about. Romans 11:34. Since we studied the book of Romans, you guys know this. But then again, is quoting from the book of Psalms. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Nobody. Of course, that those who put too much importance on humanity think that God should include human's opinion in his decision-making process. Guess what? Universe is owned and operated by God, who is a monarch. He's a king. Guess what? Another thing. He doesn't have to ask our opinion. This is the monarch. It's not democratic system. When was the last time the majority vote made it right? Obama? Clinton? Wow. That's a good thought. We live by divine promises and precepts, not theological explanation. Making sense? Additionally, he is not obligated to explain anything to us. This is what our parents used to say to us, what we always tell our kids. When our kid or we ask our parents, why? And what did we say? Because, end of it. All right, verse 11 of chapter 18. Jeremiah. Now therefore, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doing good. And they said, that is hopeless. More of saying, that's not fair. That's the attitude. So we will walk according to our own plan, and we will, everyone, obey the dictate of his evil heart. I'm completely amazed by the patience and the mercy of God. You know, by this time, God has seen the example that time after time they are disobeying God, they are worshiping idolatrous things, and he still extends his mercy toward these people who have been rejecting him all this time. Did he not know that they would eventually reject him all the way to the exile? He knew. It's not that he did not know, but because of his love, he still reached out to them. And before we start to say, oh, they're horrible people, how many times God had to forgive us? Like Peter says, 490 times after 491th, and he sent us to hell. Boy, if that's the case, we are well cooked in the bottom. Unlike the clay on the potter's wheel, humans have ability to what? Resist God's will. But problem is that there is a consequences that comes with that our resistance against the Lord. If we do, when we resist God, we are fighting against God. Guess who wins? Just make a wild guess on that. Like these Israeli people, rather than repenting, the majority of people around the world is so enslaved to their sins by their own choice. And they choose to continue in their sins. This reminds me of Genesis 19. You guys know this by heart. Or some of you guys need to go back there. We'll go there. The situation was two angels were visiting Sodom and Gomorrah to talk with Lot and to rescue his family out of the Sodom before they strike them. But Lot invited them to his house. As the sun was going down, the whole town people came to Lot's home and started pounding Lot's door and demanding those two men, they thought they are men, to come out so they can do the gang rape. These are not women, these are men. In other words, the Sodom people were homosexuals. They were interested in a homosexual relationship. Go to Genesis chapter 19, verse 11, please. Genesis 19:11. Go there, please. They, that's the angels, struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with the blindness, for small and great, so that they became weary. Note this, they became weary trying to find doctor. Right?
Yeah.
What does it say?
Door.
What do you mean the door? Are they not looking for a doctor since they are blind? No, rather than repenting their sins, these homosexual people in Sodom were looking for a door so they can continue in their carnal desire. Rather than repenting their sin, the homosexuals in America who have AIDS virus demand the U.S. government to pay for their research and the medical cost of AIDS medication at no charge. So that they can continue in their perverse lifestyle. In case you think that I am hard on the homosexual people, let me make it very clear to you. My sins are no different than their sins. The difference? When I sin against the Lord convicts me. Then I repent, I confess my sin to the Lord, and ask God to help me not to continue in that sin. So whatever the sins are, I ask God to forgive, and then with the power of the Holy Spirit, I may not repeat it again. Do I succeed every time? No. And if you think I can succeed, boy, you are in the la-la land. Do you know AIDS virus is the only transmitted disease that doctors are not allowed to report the name to the CDC? Did you know that? They are not allowed to report the names of the AIDS virus patient to the CDC. And that's the only disease not allowed to quarantine the patient so that they can stop the spreading the AIDS virus. Remember Ebola? Do you know how people went crazy to try to quarantine those handful of people and make them well? How it killed 2,000 people or 3,000 people with Ebola? Now, how many people died because of AIDS? Hundreds and thousands. That's only known in the United States, not including around the world. So with that many people are dying, why are they not quarantining the patient? Why are they not doing something to stop this disease? Can they stop this disease? Yes. Why are they not doing it? Because the activities of the homosexual community convinced and lobbied the politicians and liberal medias, and I'm sure many of them are homosexuals, so that nobody can stop them. Under the protection of the United States federal government, AIDS virus is continuously spreading. It's mind-boggling because it's their disease, they are protected. Unlike other countries around the world, Americans do not have an excuse, really. You know why? Because the churches in America, they heard the gospel enough. Verse 18, please, of chapter 18. Then they said, come and let us devise a plan against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. They are all false prophets and false priest. Come and let us attack him, that is Jeremiah, with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Give heed to me, O Lord, and listen to the voice of those who contend with me. Shall evil be repaid for good? For they have dug a pit for my life. Remember that I stood before you to speak good for them and to turn away your wrath from them. Therefore, deliver up their children to the famine and pour out their blood by the force of the sword. Let their wives become widows and be bereaved of their children. Let their men be put to death, and their young men be slain by the sword in battle. These arrogant sinners who wanted their sin to continue without any interruption from God didn't want to hear the message of God's messenger Jeremiah. And they thought, if we could silence God's messenger, guess what? God cannot speak to us. Whoa, what a great concept. Let's kill the messenger, since we don't like the message. Isn't that the typical? Isn't that the same reason why the unbelievers persecute the Christians around the world? Being persecuted by unbelievers is not if. It's a matter of when. Jesus gave us a warning regarding this in John chapter 15, please. Verse 18. Jesus speaking, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Go to chapter 16, please. Verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have a peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have what? Overcome the world. Amen. Chapter 19, verse 1, please. Jeremiah, chapter 19. Thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flask, and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests, and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is in the entry of Pashur's gate, and proclaim there the words that I will tell you. Skip down to the verse 10. Then you shall speak the flask, you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you, and said to them, thus says the Lord God of hosts, even so I will break this man and this city, and as one break the potter's vessel, which cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in the Tophet till there is no place to bury. Thus I will do this to this place, says the Lord, and its inhabitants, and make this city like a Tophet. And the house of Jerusalem and the house of the kings of Judah shall be defiled like a place of Tophet. And because of all the houses of whose roof they have burned incense on to the all the host of heaven, poured out drink offering to other gods. As I was just reading this thing, I thought about some of the houses around this area in the southwest side of Tucson. So you may see this in the corner of the house, you see the statue. At the beginning of our Bible study, we were doing Bible study at the Pam's home. There were one couple came. They called themselves a Christian. And this guy was into idol worship. And you may say, what do you mean idol worship? He believed that somebody told him, he's trying to sell the house. He said, I'm trying to sell the house, and I heard that if I can put the statue of Joseph, Saint Joseph, upside down in front of yard, I can sell home. I thought, are you telling me this in front of a pastor? I thought, wow, either he's a gutsy or he's just plain dumb. At the command of the Lord, Jeremiah made a second trip to the potter's house. This time, not as a spectator, but rather this time as a customer. He took with him some of the Jewish elders. Did he not know that they were plotting evil things against him? Yeah, he knew. But because God said, go down there, he believed that God's going to keep him alive. God's command is God's command to the faithful servant of God. The Potiphar's gate was also known as the East Gate. And it was there the potter's work and the broken pottery was thrown down. And it overlooked the valley of Son of Hinnom and where the Jerusalem garbage dump, also known as Gehenna, was located. Why it was a garbage dump? That was the center of idol worship in Jerusalem until King Josiah. When King Josiah was on the throne, he said, okay, since this is a focal point, this is the center of idol worship, I'm going to make sure that this place is defiled. So he dug out the bones from somewhere else, buried it there, and designated that place as a garbage dump. So that place is completely defiled. And also that was the place where the Israeli people of Jerusalem dedicated their children into the idol Molech, the burning idol. Breaking the pottery was an action sermon of God, God's judgment against the people of Judah and Jerusalem. I quoted what the German writer Frederick von Logau said, though the mills of God grind slowly, yet they grind exceedingly small. Though with the patient he stands waiting, with the exactness grind he all. You don't want to mess with God. As he said, God's millstone grinds slowly with a lot of patience and mercy, but he grinds it exceedingly small. Chapter 20, please. Verse 1. Now the Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stock that was in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. Skedaddle to the verse 12, please. But the Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind of heart, let me see your vengeance on them. For I have pleaded my cause before you. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord. All of a sudden, the tune get changed. All this time he was talking and singing in the minor key. Now he's changing to major key. Praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of an evildoer. At the beginning of his prophetic ministry of Jeremiah, the Lord told him this. Go to chapter 1, verse 8, please. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 8. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Like us, Jeremiah might have heard this, and he thought, okay, that means God's not going to let me be harmed. Wouldn't that be a logical conclusion? He will deliver me. So before I get ever hurt, or get killed, he will deliver me. Not always. Sometimes don't you ever wonder why the good Christian goes through a difficult time when the other people who are bad people are doing just fine? We all thought about that. You know, why would God deliver? He said, promise that I will deliver you unless Jeremiah is going to be in the big deep doo-doo. He's going to be in deep doo-doo. Sometimes we like to hear what we want to hear, so we can come up with our own conclusion. So this prophet was discouraged. But let's not be hard on him, because we get discouraged for a far less thing than what Jeremiah goes through. How would you like to be Jeremiah than he who never find any encouraging word from anybody other than God? But his spirit was lifted while he started to see the whole situation from the Lord's perspective. Instead of dishonoring him, his enemies would themselves be dishonored. Three applications. Number one, unless the Lord is in our life, who we are is nothing, and what we do is nothing. Agree? Second application, we live by divine promises and precept, not theological explanation. He doesn't owe us any explanation. Third application, when we face difficulties, let's look at them again from the perspective of our Lord. Our spirit will be lifted. Amen?